And I hate it when we miss because some people kind of depend upon it, and we have some members who live away. And we figure that we have had somewhere around 30,000 people view live our messages, and I appreciate it. But those who are our own Beetle, we're coming to you from the Grace Baptist Church in Rural Hall, North Carolina. They are a good church, a sound church, a loving church. If you're anywhere in this area, as far as I know, they are the only church that I would recommend that you come and attend. And it is an honor to be here and to be allowed. Okay.
Okay.
Thank you. I don't need a stool yet, but when I'm done, my leg kind of tightens up on me a little bit. It's an honor to be here. This is a church I grew up in. It means much to me. And we pray for you often. And we keep you on our prayer list as a church. And Andy, as your pastor, we ask that you do the same. Turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 9, chapter 4. It'll be hard to turn to chapter 9. You will have to look a long time, or else somebody falls and have to come back and write a few more chapters. Chapter 4, and I will read verse 9, then I'll skip down to verse 21. The moment I'll give you the reason for this message, you know, preaching's a funny business, but it's a great business. B.H. Carroll said that when he gets to heaven that he wants to spend a lot of time thanking God that while he was here upon this earth, God let him be a preacher. And I feel the same way. I worry about people who say they're called to preach but don't want to preach and refuse to preach and don't have time to preach and other things, because I love to preach the Word of God. I love to learn and study the Word of God. And it's my desire that God will bless that Word to your hearts. I preach on the subject, come before winter. I preach to you, I believe, today a message of great importance. My inspiration for this sermon came a few months ago about a little less than 2 months ago. I was working a wrestling tournament for my former wrestler of mine, assistant wrestling coach, and now he's coaching there. And sitting there, and I got a call from Joe Rowley, state police, and I thought, I wonder what Joe wants. And Joe says, Sam, Mike Hogue is in the hospital. And I knew that Mike was very sick. And he said, he's asked to see you. At that time, I wasn't walking very good, but I went and called his wife, and I'd never met her before, and made arrangements. The next day was Sunday, that I would go see him Sunday afternoon around 2:30. There was another preacher from the Street Ministries that was going to go see him at 1 o'clock. So I went to see Mike for one of the most blessed things God has ever allowed me to do. Laying in his hospital bed, dying of cancer. 40 years old, graduated with my son. I coached him when he was 11 and 12 years old in Little League Baseball, a little bit in youth wrestling. I had very little contact with Mike since then, so I was glad, and I have to admit that wasn't my favorite thing to go do. My knee was still hurting. Sunday afternoon, I like to spend studying for the night's message. But boy, was God good to me in letting me do it. I walked into Mike's room, and after about a minute, he said, Sam, I've done some bad things, and I need forgiveness. And I said, Mike, I can't forgive you, but I know a man who can. When I was walking into the room, the street preacher came out, and he said, I think I got him saved. And I said, well, if you got him saved, then he's still lost. And he said, well, you know what I mean. I said, the sad thing is I do know what you mean. I was a little bit angry that day anyway. And the fact is that had I not went in, he would have died thinking he was saved because some preacher lied to him about his soul and about his need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told me, well, I had him say the sinner's prayer. Well, I told him, I don't know what that is. I just know the Bible says God heareth not sinners. And I know that dead men cannot pray until God gives them life. But I went in and talked with Mike, and God blessed it so much that for an hour and a half, we talked about nothing but Jesus. He did very little talking, a lot of listening. I kept asking, you have any questions? And I told him, Mike, priests can't forgive you, and I can't forgive you, but God can. And if you desire forgiveness, that desire has come from God, and He will forgive you. I left there with not getting him saved. I left there saying, Mike, we'll talk again. On Monday, he went home under hospice care, right down the street from me. Went down to visit, and we visited again and talked more about Jesus. And it just was such a blessing. I then couldn't tell, is God really dealing with him? But he would listen and pay attention, ask very little questions. He died Tuesday afternoon. I was with him about 3:30. Talked to him more about Jesus. His dad was there, and his mother was there, and his wife, and their children. When I got up, he grabbed my hand.
So I'll see you over there. Broke my heart, but blessed my soul. Last words he said to me, and you could tell he was struggling for breath. He already had the death rattles, and we knew it would be a very short period of time. But he said, I'll see you over there. I look forward to seeing Mike Hogue over there. Young man with a wife and two kids. At that time, death was creeping upon him like a stalker. And the truth is, we all have a stalker pursuing us. Death is on our heels except Jesus come. And I pray Christ comes because I'm ready to go home, but I would rather it be, I'd rather fly than die. But I'm ready to go home. I read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. I skip down to verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. And that's my subject this morning. Come before winter. I believe this is a message of great importance. And I'm hoping and praying that as it has changed my life, that it will change yours. The word we have read today are the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. They were written from Rome around 67 A.D. And at the time that Paul penned these words, he was in a Roman prison awaiting execution because he loved Jesus Christ. And he refused to remain silent. Tradition says that Paul was beheaded by the Romans, which they understood was the only way that they'd ever keep this man quiet from declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a shame that it doesn't require that of us. All it requires of us is maybe the threat of jail or losing some friend or embarrassing ourselves in front of others or losing a job. But the gospel is far more important than any of those things. Now the final words of anyone can be worth noting. And those final words of Mike Hogue to me, I'll see you over there. I would never forget those words. They're worth noting. Now, I have here give a quick overview of the chapter, but I'm going to pass all that. If you read verse 9 through the rest of the chapter, it'll talk about Demas having forsaken him, having loved this present world of which every one of us probably are guilty of from time to time. We may not forsake him for a long period of time, and I won't get into whether or not Demas was saved or lost. But if I'm going to judge people saved or lost by forsaking Christ for this present world, we're all in trouble. But I don't have really an idea of saved or lost. I just know that he is an example of how we should love Christ more than we love this world. He talks about Alexander the coppersmith who did him much evil. Calls him out. And sometimes people who do the work of God much evil should be called out. My brother Joe played I don't like Christian rock, and I certainly don't like Christian rap. But he played two Christian rap songs for me. One of them was on election, tremendous words. I didn't much like the beat. And the other one was on false prophets. And in that song, he calls out Cephalo and Joyce Meyer, calls them by name. They are false prophets. And they need to be called out by name for the abominations that they preach. I have a man in my church who married a woman who attends a different church. Of course, he began not coming like he should and said, it'll be different when we get married. I said, I know it will. It'll be worse, and it has been. But once in a while on her Facebook, she'll quote Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer.
So whenever they're there, I try to find a spot to work in something negative about Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer, because they need to be called out. They don't preach the true gospel. In the verses, we have a reminder of the importance of forgiveness when it comes to John Mark. And how Paul and John Mark had had a falling out. And I believe Paul was maybe wrong. In fact, there was such a falling out that they went separate ways. And Paul took Silas. Barnabas took John Mark. Maybe that was God's way of sending the gospel to different people. Then Paul talked about Timothy. Bring the cloak, the books, and the parchments, the Word of God. It illustrates to us the great importance that we never grow so old that we should cast aside the Word of God and the teachings of God. Had a woman tell me one time, "Well, when you've been around as long as I have, you just about know it all." I said, "Wow, man, she's pretty smart." And I knew her pretty well, and I knew she didn't know it all. I've never known anyone who knew it all, and we never will. But then I draw your attention back to verse 21. Three words there that after I came from visiting Mike and doing my Bible reading, I came across those words, and God stuck my heart to, man, that's something to preach upon. Come before winter. When Paul wrote these words, he was standing at the end of a long and difficult journey. But Paul, rather than talking about the miseries of this journey, he continually talks about the blessings of God in being allowed to serve Him and how He was the chief of sinners and what an honor it was to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. As he is facing death and he knew that his time was short, he pleads to his friend, "Hurry and come to me before winter." And I hope these words stirred Timothy's heart and motivated him. But the words "come before winter" also have meaning for us. We stand just a few months into 2015. Every day is a new day. Every day life changes, and we have no idea what change will come this day or tomorrow. Every day there are new blessings and new burdens. There are new triumphs and new tragedies. There are new pleasures and new pains. There are new hopes and new heartaches. New opportunities and new obstacles every day of our life. And may this sermon help us to realize where our priorities should be as we live our lives. When you stop to think about the words "come before winter," they express a great urgency. I don't possess all of the answers as to whether or not Timothy made it there, whether or not he brought the things that Paul asked for. But this morning, I want us to look at our own lives and see what these words can mean to us. I want us to think about Paul's last request to come before winter and apply it to our life. There are three things we'll notice. We'll notice the passing occurrence of life. Secondly, the passing opportunities of life. And thirdly, the passing obligations of life. We talk first of all about the passing occurrence of life. As Paul writes, "Come before winter," it seems that he has in view his own mortality. As I mentioned, Paul is in prison awaiting execution. He's somewhere between the age of 61 and 71 years old. Which in our day and time is not very old, but in that day and time was a senior citizen. Paul was born somewhere between 5 B.C. and 5 A.D. Paul knows that he don't have long to live in this world. So he writes to Timothy with a sense of urgency and begs Timothy, "Come before winter," because Paul understood that it may be his last winter. This may be our last day. This may be my last sermon. A few years ago, Medford Caudill came to our conference, and Medford was so sick. And Medford wanted to preach on, "This is my last sermon," but Murtis wouldn't let him. Murtis said, "No, you have to preach if this is my last sermon." It was his last sermon. He sat down in front to And he said, my last sermon, I'm going to preach about Jesus. And he did. This may be my last sermon. It may be your last attendance into the house of God. The word from Paul brings into sharp focus the brevity of life. Life is something that we take for granted. And most of us seldom stop to consider that I'm going to die. But we are going to die. Whether we think about it or not, death is a reality that should have a great influence on the way we live our lives until we die. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed, and that appointment is by God, not by a doctor. Doctor can give a lot of time or a little time, but only God knows. I think Sister Todd Shelton kind of bears that out. God can give but God has determined, appointed the day, our bounds, and after that, the judgment. Psalms 90 and verse 12, so teach us to number our days. And may God help us to number our days. God has a number, and that ought to mean some death is coming. That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Bible says in Psalms 39 and verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. You know what a handbreadth is? 3 inches. Our life is described as being 3 inches. And mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's a vapor. It's like a pot that has steam, and then the steam is gone. That's our life. We need to learn and meditate and understand that life is brief. There are many more passages that remind us of the brevity of life. The fact is, we all have a limited time. I preached a funeral for a 4-year-old girl. First time I ever saw a funeral director lose it. We went out to the home. I went with the funeral director to pick up this young girl. When he comes down the steps carrying his 4-year-old daughter, we both had to leave. I preached her funeral. I preached a funeral for a woman who was 97 years old. They both died. And we're all going to die. Whether we live to be in our 20s, 30s, 40s, doesn't matter. Death is coming. I urge you to remember three things. Be prepared to leave this world suddenly. Not everybody has the opportunity that Mike had. Mike called his friend Joe Riley in, and Mike told him, I want you to say this stuff to my kids and say this to my wife. But everybody doesn't have that opportunity. Secondly, make sure you die saved. Make sure when God calls you home that you know Him as your Lord and Savior. Make sure that you have had a salvation experience, because salvation is an experience. Make sure that you're not depending upon something that somebody talked you into. That you're not depending on coming to a so-called altar or raising a hand or bowing a head, but you are depending upon that the Spirit of God showed you that you were a sinner. Amen. And then revealed Jesus Christ unto you. That's salvation. Amen. I'll tell you, I worry about people who want to talk about what they did in salvation, not about what Jesus did. I've been talking with a man that's been coming to church some, and he's got so much Arminianism that I don't know if I can get it out of him. And I know I can't get it out of him, but God can. And he just keeps insisting, and I give him verse after verse after verse. And he said, well, I don't care what you say. I know I had a part. And I said, I did too. I was the recipient. He said, well, salvation is a gift, and I give you this gift. You can receive it or reject it. And I said, oh, wait a minute, Mike. Remember last week when I met you for breakfast? And I said, I'm going to buy your breakfast. And you said, no. You would not let me give you that gift. But I made you willing, didn't I? I talked you into it, didn't I? And I said, that's salvation. When we are made willing in the day of God's power. When God gives us life, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, make sure you leave this world serving. Oh, if you're saved and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, serve Him. Make Him the priority. C.T. Studd once wrote a poem called Only One Life Will Soon Be Passed. And every refrain of that poem ends, Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, that's the truth. If I were able and I could invent a cure for cancer, that's not going to follow me into eternity. If I had all of the athletic records in the world, they're not going to follow me into eternity. If I am the best husband in the world, not going to follow me into eternity except that I do so through Christ. But everything I do for Christ is going to follow me into eternity. This is a message we need to take heart to. If you're here this morning, you're lost, come to Jesus. I'm as sovereign grace as anybody in this world is. But I'm going to tell you, it's my job to tell sinners, come to Jesus. Tell them, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, because I have a God who will give you rest. And I told Mike, I can't forgive you, but God can. Amen. And God will, if you desire salvation, God will forgive you. If you're hungry and thirsty, God will give you drink and God will give you food. I sit there and I had to preach Mike's funeral. A different thing I've ever been involved with. I went down after Mike died. There were probably 60 people there. The only person who didn't have a beer in their hand was me. This is only in all of my years, and I probably preached over 100 funerals. I went to the funeral home for the viewing. They had alcohol, place to drink alcohol, set up in the back of the funeral home. Never seen it in my life. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, the sad thing is that's the only life they know. And I stopped, and I paused, and I thanked God for how I was raised different than that. Good people, humanly speaking, kind people. Nice people, but lost as they could be. And God gave me such strength. Bob Belanger texted me about an hour before the funeral. He said, are you nervous? I said, God's given me peace. And I told them the story of Mike's salvation. I told them, and I got news for you, not everybody goes to heaven. There are people who die and who go to hell. So if you're lost, come to Jesus. Don't die without Jesus. Don't leave this world without a personal, heartfelt relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you're saved, and if you have strayed from God, come home. I love to sing, Lord, I'm coming home. Sometimes we as God's people, we stray from God. May God bring us home. If we're saved, heaven will be our destination after death. If you know not Christ, hell awaits you. I talked with this guy and he said, I just have trouble with believing in a God that chooses some and rejects others and sends them to hell. And I said, Mike, don't we all deserve hell? Isn't that where we all deserve to be? Paul said, come before winter. He could have easily said, come before I die. Tomorrow may be too late. Don't presume on time. Just because you are young does not mean that you will not die. A friend of mine in Gladwin, Michigan just recently found out he's 70 years old. Never had just got married. 2 weeks later, he was diagnosed with pancreatic and liver cancer. 2 weeks later, he was dead. Planned on starting his new life with that wife. Oh, Dallas, he was so happy. And all of a sudden, God took him. Don't think because you are apparently healthy that you will not be prepared to die. Tomorrow may never come. I like what the one writer said. God in His mercy gave us one deathbed experience that we might have hope. But He gave us only one that we might not presume. I love preaching from Job 14:14. Almost every funeral I preach, I take that as my text. If a man die, and he will. If a man die, he will die. Will he live again? And he will. And I like when he says that I will wait until my appointed time, till my change comes. I'm looking forward to that change. Secondly, we notice not just the passing occurrence of life, we notice the passing opportunities of life. When Paul told Timothy to come before winter, he was writing out of a sense of urgency. He was in a chilly Roman prison. He needed his cloak for warmth. He needed his books and scriptures because he loved God's Word and he wanted to spend his last days reading it and studying it. He knew winter would bring colder weather and shorter days. Paul was not a procrastinator. Talk with this man I've been visiting with, and he went out, he comes in, lad, he has this big Dakes study Bible. And we're looking at Romans 9, and he turns over there, and he reads what Dakes says. He said, "What do you think of that?" I said, "Not much." I said, "Mike, I'm not bragging. What makes you think he's any smarter than I am?" And I said, "I've given you verse of scripture after verse of scripture. Give me one verse of scripture that he uses there." So finally he comes to the conclusion that, well, as long as we're both saved, what difference does it make? You ever heard that before? I said, "Well, why did God write a book?" And I said, "You've been bragging for 30 minutes on this Dakes study Bible you got. At first he paid $250, then it must have went up to $300 he paid for it. And how he's met him in person, he must have thought it was important." I tell you, I worry about people don't think doctrine and things of that are important to. Paul wanted to study. He wanted that in his last days upon this earth to accomplish what he could for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would talk to senior saints, I'm 60 years old. I don't know if that makes, at some place that makes me a senior, some place that doesn't. At restaurants, some place you can get senior coffee for that, some place not. Usually people look at my white hair and they don't ask. They just assume that I'm older than 60 years old. But I'll tell you something. I look back over my life with a lot of regrets. I really do. There are things that I wish I had not done. And there are things I wish I had done. So far as Christ is concerned. Sometimes, I tell you, Mike Hogue made me feel like a failure. I sit in his living room and I said, "Mike, I owe you an apology." "Well, why do you owe me an apology?" He said, "Because I was a worthless excuse as a Christian when you were 11, 12 years old and I was coaching and I didn't give you the gospel." "Oh, no, coach." I said, "Oh, yes, Mike. I do." And I talk about, "Well, that wouldn't have been politically correct," and all. And I make all the excuses in the world, but that's just what they are. They are excuses. And we make them every day for our lack of fulfilling opportunities to serve God. I tell you, I don't know about other older Christians, but I have allowed other things to stand in the way of my service to God. I tell you, I regret putting off doing things that were more important in life than things that I chose to do. When we reach the end of the road, and we see the end coming, we know that there are things that we made a priority in our life that weren't really all that important. Far less important than they are now. I know something about all of us. We are great procrastinators. We all have a tendency to put off. Me and Julie hadn't been married too long. I just moved to Gladwin, and Kevin Hetherington, a cousin of hers, came in. "Want to sell us life insurance." Man, was I dumb not to buy life insurance then. Because you go try to buy life insurance after you are a cancer survivor, have high blood pressure, diabetes, go see how much they want to charge you for life insurance. But I wasn't thinking about death then. But I think about it now. I wasn't very smart. And it's not very smart when we have the wrong priorities of life.
I procrastinated on by, I'll get life insurance next year, or the next year, or the next year. Well, I'm 60 years old, I still don't have any life insurance. So if I die, and somebody needs to bury me, help contribute, please. Don't put all that on my wife. There are many things that we know we ought to be doing, but we just never get around to doing it. On August 9th, 2014, sprint car driver Ken Ward Jr. got up, prepared for the evening's race. He put on his racing suit, climbed into his car, and drove out on the track. He did not know that before that race was over, he would be hit by Tony Stewart's car and die on that track. If he had known, I bet he'd done things different that morning. November 30th, 2013. Actor Paul Walker gets into a Porsche driven by a friend and Pirelli World Championship Series driver Roger Rhodes. Rhodes was driving at a high rate of speed when he lost control of the Porsche. Both men died in the crash. When Walker sat down in his friend's car, he didn't know he was going to die. Probably done things differently. Would he have called his 15-year-old daughter to say, "Honey, I love you"? Would he have refused to get in that car in the first place? Christians are not immune. December 22nd, 2005, Indianapolis football coach Tony Dungy received a phone call that is every parent's nightmare. His 18-year-old son, James, had committed suicide. That leaves an indelible mark on all those left behind. But I believe Tony Dungy is a Christian. I've read his book. He has a good testimony believing in Christ. Speaking at his son's funeral, he said, "Hug your kids every chance you get. Tell them you love them every chance you get. You don't know when it will be your last time." May 21, 2008, Maria Sue Chapman was hit by an SUV driven by her older brother. Her brother did not see the 5-year-old, but that did not prevent her death. Her father, Christian recording artist Stephen Curtis Chapman, did not know his father would die on that day. If he had, what would he have done differently? Jim Manning III wrestled for me and then was my assistant wrestling coach. Summer day in early August, he was on the pitcher's mound pitching in the championship softball game. Lightning hit the fence, jumped, and hit 4 people. Killed Jimmy. I run to the hospital, go into the emergency room, and I am there with Jimmy and his wife and friend and his parents. And Sharon, his mother, says, "Sam, pray him into heaven." I said, "I can't do that. His fate has already been decided. And I'm afraid he's not in heaven." But he had done something different. Jeremy Walters, 14-year-old boy, wrestled for me. I'm playing in a golf tournament. I get a phone call. Sam, Jeremy Walters is dead. Out riding a dirt bike, went up a hill, came down his neck on the bike. A doctor right there on the scene. Barb Miller right there runs down, can't revive. His mother came to my house. Fell on her knees sobbing. Me and Jeremy had a fight that morning. I think she'd have done something different. We never know when life will take us. Michael Johnson, the best great athlete at Glavin High School. I played golf with him and his dad on a Tuesday night. All of a sudden, in fact, Marty's brother Jeff was over at our house after church on Wednesday. Someone comes in, Michael Johnson's dead. He had asked his mother if he could fly with his girlfriend's family to Cedar Point, and his mother said, "No, too dangerous." So he went with some friends to Higgins Lake, and coming home, wrecked, killed Michael Johnson. You know how many times Dolores Johnson said, "I wish I'd let him fly"? You think they wouldn't have done things differently? In my church, Linda Heifel, what a good godly woman she was. Left for work. Had a twin son and daughter who she left that day and her husband, and she's down there. I get a phone call, Sam, can you do something for me? Go pick up my mother-in-law and pick up my two children. Bring them down to the trauma center at Saginaw. Linda's been in a bad wreck and she's not going to make it. I wonder if she hugged her children that day. You think she wouldn't have done things different? Ryan Searfoss played football for me, married to one of my daughter's best friends. Ryan did the same thing that Elisha does. Works for Muma Logging Company. Went out on a Saturday to cut down a tree by himself. The tree fell on him and killed him. Left his wife and four young daughters. Do you think people wouldn't have done things different? And I go on and on. And you have your stories. But usually we turn away from them instead of letting them influence our lives. Per minute, 106 people die. Per day, 156,000 people die. Per year, 56.7 million people die. Those are the cold, hard facts of life and of death. Every day. In the United States of America, 895 people die of cancer. Every day, 2,938 people are diagnosed with cancer. It will statistically affect one in four of us. It's already got me. You'll tell me why I survived and others don't. That's in God's hands. But those are the facts. I share those events to remind us that this life is a time of opportunities. Talking to a man, I read it, and he said that when it comes to witness, he said, I'm just waiting for the right person. Oh my, who's the wrong person? Come in contact with those who are lost every day. More marriages die over slow neglect than deliberate desertion. We know we ought to speak words of encouragement, but we never do. We know we ought to express to our mates our love every day, but we fail. We know we ought to send that card, write that letter, make that phone call, but we don't do it. We know that there's somebody out there that I need to apologize to because I hurt them, but we never do it. Somebody we ought to forgive because they hurt us, but we never do it. We know that we should speak to our neighbors about Jesus Christ, but we never do it. We know that we should take our Christian walk more seriously, to pray more, read the Bible more, go to God's house more, give our all to the work of God, but we are procrastinators. Whatever it is you need to do, do it now. Some things are too important to put off. There is a story of three apprentice devils who were coming to earth for their first assignment. They met with Satan, and he asked, what is your plan? The first one said, I will tell people there is no God. The devil said, that will not work, because in their heart people know there is a God. I will tell them, said the second one, that there is no hell. That won't work, said the devil. There's so much evil on the earth that they know there must be a hell. The third apprentice devil said, I will tell them there is no hurry. The devil said, go. Tell them that and you will ruin them by the millions. And we seem to think there is no hurry. But time is running out. What have you been putting off? But it is in our lives. Is there someone you need to talk to? Do it now. A call that needs to be made. A wife or a child that needs to be hugged and told that you love them. A sin that needs to be confessed. You've been putting off dependence and faith in Jesus Christ. Been thinking about becoming more active in God's house. Do it now. Have you allowed everything and other things to come before Christ change and do it now. We only have so many days, and I will hurry. Third and lastly, the passion obligations of life. Did Timothy go to Rome? Did he make the effort Paul requested? Did Timothy make the time to travel to his whole friend? What would we have done? I want to ask you something. What would you have thought of me if I'd not went to see Mike Hope? That'd be a pretty worthless excuse for a child of God. Not a preacher. A worthless excuse for a child of God. I really would have been. What if I said, my leg hurts, and it did hurt? Would that have been a good excuse? I could have come up with a lot of excuses. It's Sunday afternoon. What if I'd said, let somebody else do it? Well, somebody else did do it before me. We do it all the time, don't we? Put it off. Let somebody else witness to them. I'll do it tomorrow. My brother, Little Joe, was growing up, and God had saved him. The man that worked at Cook's Food Fair was named Mr. Gamble. He was one of our managers. And Joe went to witness to him one day, and he was busy with himself. He said, Joe Lester, I'll do it tomorrow. That afternoon, he went home and blew his head off. And I remember how bad Joe felt that he had never witnessed him. We need to feel bad about people we have not witnessed to. Well, their blood is upon our hands. The real question is not did Timothy go, but would I have gone? Would I have come before winter? Will I do what God has called me to do? Will I fulfill those obligations? Now, I know there are some things that I like to do, but there are some things that I am obligated to do. Some things that my relationship with God puts an automatic obligation on me to do. Things like read the Bible, pray, witness, go to church, pay tithes. Those things I am obligated to do. I know some things they say, boy, you've been kind of hard on us. I'm hard on myself. I tell you, this sermon bothered me about how bad I was sometimes at witnessing the lost souls. And how my priorities sometimes were just messed up. Sometimes we say, I'm too busy. Well, then you're too busy. If it takes away from us serving God. Well, the most serious obligation you have in this life is to walk with God. Micah 6:8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. My priorities of life, Jesus said, love the Lord thy God. That's my priority. That ought to motivate me to come before winter to do the work God has given me to do before I go home. The things we need to say, maybe we need to say, I love you, I'm sorry, forgive me, thank you, I appreciate all you do for me, I miss you, and on things we need to make right. Do it now. My goodness, if it's that bad, you need to leave right now. Leave and go do it. Because you may not have another opportunity. There is a prayer that comes to us from the Quakers. It is over 200 years old, and it goes like this. It I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to my fellow creature, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Winter's coming. May God help us to do the right things before winter's. I'm finished preaching today. The burden is off me and on you. It's time for all of us to live up to our opportunities, obligations of being a child of God. It's time for us to come before winter. And may God help us. If you're lost and know not Jesus Christ, come before winter. If you're saved and do know Jesus, make Him your greatest priority. I thank you for the opportunity. May God bless you.